Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're out in the hall, go ahead and come on in, and we want to start our day off with worship. This is an old song, but it's a good one. So you may want to stand as we're singing this one, but let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for bringing us all here together in this place, which is your church, Lord. And God, we're grateful for what you've done for us. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you pour out on us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out your blood for us on the cross. And we're going to sing about that today, and we just want to worship you. And so we look forward to what you're going to do in your church today. Look forward to the time in the Word, and pray that you would use it to change our lives, Lord. And as we come into this place, we pray that you would help us to drop away the things of the world, to forget about those things and focus on you, Lord. The things that compete for our time and for our attention, for our energy. Lord, help us to just truly be with you and to focus on you today, Lord. As we praise you, as we sing, as we pray, as we worship, and as we hear your word, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for this time and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand, we want to start off worshiping.
Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power. Working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful blood that was spilled for us on the cross that accomplished so much on our behalf, Lord. Wonder-working power in your blood. And so we praise you. We sing about that truth. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you lavish your grace upon us. We praise you, Jesus, and thank you for all that you're doing today and forever in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all. Good to start that way. A little pep in our step. I enjoy that. Hope you had a great week in Jesus. We have a few things to cover really quickly. If you are joining us on Facebook or if you are joining us on Facebook throughout the week, we hope you're enjoying the message as we continue to go through the book of Revelation on Tuesday. We're giving a midweek message Thursday or Friday, depending on when it comes out, and then obviously today. So if you would like that those messages and share them, that would be great. We'd appreciate it, and you can push the little alarm bell up in the top corner so that you know when new videos come out. Also, you can watch those on YouTube if that's easier for you. We're going to stop doing T-shirts, but we had to find a different T-shirt company. So if you still want a Freedom Community T-shirt, if you'd like to order one, make sure you get that signed up. We're going to hopefully get that done pretty quickly here and be done with it. We started a women's study last week, so the women are back in session there. And if you are not in one of the two women's studies, please, again, go out to the information table and let them know that you're interested in that, ladies, and you can get going back to that. Men, you're meeting Saturday mornings from 8 to 9 o'clock. And we've kind of, I know we've had some of those expand and go out a little longer. We really have kept it to 8 to 9 now. So if you're in a time limit, please do come join us. Enjoy that time together, guys. It's very powerful and important for us to do. I want you to know that next Sunday after church, we'll be leaving here and we'll be heading to baptism. So if you need to be baptized, if you know somebody that needs to be baptized, we have one baptism signed up, and we're going to jump in and do it. It'll be a joy. I hope you'll come and enjoy and join with us. We always eat together. We're going to celebrate together. We'll sing together. We'll do all those fun things. So if you'd come join us, that'd be great. But if you need to be baptized, let us know, and we'll make sure we get you in there too. And then we have the women's retreat coming here in the fall in November. So ladies, if you're not signed up, please do sign up. Don't let money be an issue for you. We'll take care of it if we need to. Nobody's going to miss it because they want to go and just don't have the means. We'll take care of that. And then finally, I know there's a lot of questions about how can we respond to all the things going on in the world right now. We have a few options that we're looking at right now, trying very desperately to figure out where we can go, but we got to wait for smoke and fire and things to subside so that we can even be let in to help some other people. So be praying about those options. Hopefully by next week we'll have some answers for you and get you going in the right direction where we can contribute and actually show up and do some help. And we'll take our trailer with us and make some soups and sandwiches and coffees and teas, and we'll do some real labor to also helping people just kind of process some things and then speak with them and help them work through some of the stuff. So looking forward to that. Hopefully we'll get that going here really soon. Just wanted you to know that we're in the process of trying to figure out the best way to do that and to do it safely. So with that said, let's pray, shall we? Shall we get down to that part? There's a few things in our nation to pray about. I think we should hit them. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the opportunity just to lift up our voices to you and to even speak through with our words some of the things that are going on right now. And Father, we're hearing such division and animosity in our nation. And we know that we really are in a spiritual battle that has physical manifestations going on everywhere. And there's so many people who are tired and They're worn from being in a constant state of turmoil and new turmoil and ongoing turmoil. And so we're praying for the peace of your church and for our nation. We're praying for cooler heads to prevail. We're praying for your spirit to fall upon your people, especially those people who are in leadership, that you would fall upon them, Lord, and lead them and guide them with a wisdom that is beyond our own understanding. Lord, we ask that you would move those leaders to hear your voice and to make decisions that are as wise as the movements of Solomon when you were giving him all understanding. Because we really do desire peace in our land and to honor you. And so we're going to pray now, Lord, for our leaders, and we ask that you would direct us. And we know those leaders go from our president down to the people in our very own cities and our families. And so we just pray for our leaders now. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know there's many complications there, but we also see that you're doing some amazing things. And you're working things out in ways that people who don't read the book don't understand. Lord, I've heard them say, oh, this is a fulfillment of prophecy for the Antichrist. They just don't get it at all. And Lord, we understand that you're moving in the nation, that you're moving your people to understand that you're Messiah. And at the same time, simultaneously setting up that 7 years of tribulation. And yet we're praying, God, that real peace would come to your people right now. The peace where they understand that you, Jesus, are their Messiah. You're their eternal hope. You're their God. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and that you would lead us now to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the way that only you could lead us. We want to pray for the persecuted church, for those brothers and sisters who, because of their faith, are finding all kinds of opposition, even to the point of losing their life. And we just pray, God, that you would pour out your spirit in them and you would use them so mightily, and that they would see with their heart and with their eyes the things of the spirit more than the things of this world. That they would already be transitioning in a heart so deeply that regardless of what would take place here, nothing could steal their joy. Nothing could steal their hope or their peace in you. And so we pray now, Lord, as you lead us to pray for them, and maybe even as you lead us to understand how we're supposed to get involved collectively as a church or individually in assisting those who are being persecuted. So we just pray now, Lord. Lord, we want to pray now for those in our nation who are going through a series of natural disasters, from fires to hurricanes to flooding, home loss, losses of communities, difficulty in understanding where to move forward. Lord, would you lead us now as we pray for all those who've been impacted by large-scale and powerful events in their life right now, and we just pray. And Lord, finally, we want to pray for whoever you'd lay on our hearts right now. If it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a colleague, whoever that is, God, maybe even somebody we've never met before, but we just know in some association, Lord, lead us now, Lord, to pray for them. And Lord, lead us to pray for the salvation of those individuals who do not know you, or the restoration of those who have fallen away. And we just ask, God, that you would lead us now by your Spirit. We want to thank you for this time. We know we could pray and pray and pray. There is so much to pray about. And we pray that you kind of put that spirit or that heart of prayer in us, that we would be those who pray without ceasing, where we're walking, where we're sitting, where we're rising up. Lord, that you would constantly be communing with us and us communing with you and petitioning you and enjoying you and receiving instruction and direction from you. Lord, help us to be those people as the day draws close, that we might draw closer to you and bring others into that relationship with you. We love you, Lord. We just want to thank you for our time and for this season of worship we get to enter into. And we just ask that you would bless it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. And all your people say, amen.
Amen. Is a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. And all the comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all you, I'm in all you. Lay your love and red, and my sin washed away. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, and all the comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red, and my sin washed away. Sin washed away, I owe to you, I owe to you, I owe to you, I owe to you, Jesus. Your love ran red, your what the scripture tells us about the cross. It says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. You give life, you are love, you bring life to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Grace.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, trust the sweetest frame. But holy trust in Jesus' name. Let's sing that again. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone.
Jesus. Thank you. You are the Lord of all. We want to surrender our lives to you, Jesus. We want to turn over everything that we are and everything that we have and everything that will ever be, Lord. We want to turn over to you because you have poured out your blood for us. You've given yourself as a ransom for many and for us. And so, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to praise you. We want to glorify you with everything that we have. So we lift up our voices to you. We lift up our prayers to you. We lift up our hearts to you, Jesus, and pray that they would honor you. We love you, Jesus. And now as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do through it and through us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open to Judges chapter 9. It's kind of a long chapter. There's 56 verses. We're actually going to do all 56 verses today. And I'm going to stay inside the timeline. You watch. You see. There's going to be a miracle here today. So if you do not have a Bible and you need a Bible, there's some over there on the back table. Shelly's raising her hand. She'll give you her Bible. You can borrow her phone and get the Bible off it, whatever you need. But we are in Judges 9. We're going to jump in today. And if you've been with us as we've been going through Judges, we've kind of found some highlights and we've found some parts that are not so highlights. Well, here we're going to come to the point where after we've been done with chapter 8, we concluded with the account of Gideon, who is one of the judges, actually the judge who's spoken about most in the book of Judges. And we saw that he had a desire to serve God and to serve the nation. That's really who he was. And so he helped liberate the nation through the Holy Spirit of God empowering him to do it. And yet, as we closed out chapter 8, what we realized is there were some compromises that Gideon allowed to come in, even though he had a heart for God. And it's going to trip up this next generation. That's what we're going to see today. And we were told in chapter 8 that they started actually already down that road, moving away from God. So what we're going to see first is that he built a monument. He collected all the golden earrings and built that ephod there in his hometown. And it became a stumbling point for the people. They began to worship this ephod instead of their God. So they're back into idolatry. Gideon intended it for good, but it was the wrong move. And then we come to that second part where we saw that Gideon then refused to rule and reign over them. He was not going to be their king. They wanted him to do that. And they wanted his children then to also rule and reign over him. And he said, nope, God wants to rule and reign over you. That's what he has always wanted to do. But he then names the one son that he has of a concubine, Abimelech, which means my father, a king. So it's kind of strange that he didn't want to be the king over them, and yet there was this obvious part in him that did want to be king because he names his child, my father, a king. And so now Gideon has died, and today we're going to get to that story of Abimelech, this one son of a concubine, and 69 other children of Gideon through his wives. So it's going to be kind of a mess. And here's what I want you to understand. I told you when we opened the book of Judges in the very beginning that there's a few chapters that are wonderful to skip. This might actually be one of those chapters. Now, we're going to get some good pieces out of this for sure. But there's some pathetic and sordid stories throughout this whole thing of what happens when the unrighteous rule, when they self-appoint themselves to rule. And so that's really what we're going to get into today. But there are some really good takeaways for us. My dad used to say to me, you can learn from everybody. Everybody can be a good example. They might even be a good example of what not to do. And we're going to get some of that here today. But in this chapter, we're also going to see that regardless of the circumstances, God is still in control. He's never going to relinquish control, even when wicked people rule or live in a nation and make themselves prominent in a nation or get their way in a nation. God is still in control, and he's going to deal with that rebellion in the proper time. So here we go. We're in Judges 9, verse 1, and it says, then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, I just want to pause, Jerubbaal, remember, that's the name of Gideon given to him after he takes down the altar of Baal at his father's house. So every time you hear Jerubbaal, it's Gideon. It's still Gideon. They're just identifying him as the one who took down Baal, which is important. So starting over, then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and all of the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and blood." So we need to know that Shechem, although it was inside of the land that God gave to Israel, you still have Israelites and Canaanites living in the land because they didn't drive all the Canaanites out. But the Israelites should have known, and I'm sure they did know, that God was the one who wanted to rule over them. He wanted to be their king. And there's never been a better king, a more gracious king, a righteous king, a king who allows repentance and restoration. He wanted to be that guy. And at the same time, they could have looked and seen that really none of the other sons of Gideon were trying to rule and reign. They weren't trying to establish a kingdom anywhere. They weren't trying to set up their own rule or their own dynasty at this point at all. So Abimelech was a manipulator working off a false premise in order to get himself instated into the position he wanted, which was to be king. And we never see that in government anymore, so this is really strange to us. Good, I was just hoping you got that. That was a joke. So he's using manipulation tactics, and I think it's so important because obviously we know this is how Satan works. And when Satan works, he doesn't come himself. He works through people who are already compromised to him. And that's the way it's still working even to this day. He's working in people who govern, who want to govern, who are in places of leadership or have a voice in society. And he still uses false premises and manipulations. And Wade and I were talking about a political candidate this morning who some people did a little video montage and they went back and forth and took things that he said in one debate and then took them in another, and they're totally opposite. So it's him debating himself. And every single piece of it back and forth, it's total double mouth speaking out of both sides of his mouth type of thing. It's hysterical and tragic and pathetic all at the same time. And that's what we see at this particular point here. Satan still works this way in people who will yield themselves to him. And that's anybody who does not yield themselves to Jesus Christ. And so again, we certainly see these things being used today in our own world and in our own nation. And it's because the spirit of Antichrist is already in our world and has been working in the world and ramping up in the world, that you and I can expect to see more of that, not less. So verse 3, "And his," being Abimelech's mother, "spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith." Berith simply means covenant. So they're saying a Baal of our covenant. So they're making a covenant again with Baal. And then it goes on to say, "with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him, and they went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone." Talk about a sordid tale. And this is kind of the whole setup for this whole thing. And we see the men of Shechem here chose Abimelech, a man of their own bloodline, not because they thought he was anointed by God or because he was really gifted in ruling or he had some great character qualities about him or some leadership. They chose him because they thought they could control him and therefore they could get what they wanted. Their own special interests would be met. We don't know anybody like that anymore today. That's another place for you to laugh, by the way. There's a little laughter in here in this story, but it's that same thing. They chose somebody they thought would meet all of their own special interests and do their thing, not because this was a good person. And not only were they no longer following God, but they had returned to Baal, the very thing that Gideon was empowered by God to release them from. Remember when God empowers Gideon and he meets him at the wine press, he says, "Go tear down the altar of Baal," which was causing all kinds of sexual immorality in the nation. It was causing the murder of their children because they would sacrifice their children to Baal for a blessing from God. So the very thing that God empowered Gideon to deliver the people from is now what they return to again. And now it's Baal-Berith, the god of their covenant. So they've made a covenant with him. It's just crazy, but it's like the scripture says, the person who keeps sinning is like a dog returning to their vomit. And now they're back worshiping Baal and even taking money, which they obviously put in the temple of Baal, to now give to Abimelech so he can go and hire worthless and reckless men. And I love that line because it's just so honest. It's honest. He went and hired no good people to help him murder his brothers. so that there would be no contest for him to rule and reign. So they were going to use violence. They knew it. So they take their money that they put in the temple of their false god, which they would sacrifice to because of sexual immorality and the ability to kill their children and murder at will. And now they're going to use it so they can hire worthless and reckless men to go kill his brothers. It's a good story, isn't it? Bedtime story. You'll read this to your children, I'm sure. And so here's how the whole thing is kind of unfolding, and it reminds us that you don't have to compromise already compromised people. You just have to incentivize them. You have to try to give them what they want so they can get more of they want. And you promise and you promise and you promise. It doesn't matter if you fulfill it or not. You just tickle their ears enough, and you stir them up to get moving in the wrong direction. Isaiah 57:20 tells us, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, has no ability to do it. Its waters toss up the mire and dirt." And it makes me think of it. Here is Abimelech, you know, and here are the men of Shechem, just as evil as Abimelech is in this whole thing, to go hire wicked and worthless men or who are reckless. And what are they doing? They're just using their own wickedness to stir up the wickedness of others. And so it increases. It builds up in the land. And maybe you've noticed that building up in our land. It's happening. The sad part about this story is I can relate so many things in our current existence to this account. And left unchecked, I think we could probably make more associations to our particular world at this time. And so we're witnessing the character of some really reckless individuals. And that piece really hit me. Reckless. We lost a Supreme Court justice this week. And if you stand with her or not, I personally did not. What I watched was then people that stood with her began to broadcast everywhere, "If you replace her with a conservative, we'll burn this nation down. We will kill you." And I saw that from politicians and actors and musicians and literally saying those words, "We will kill you. We will destroy this nation if you put a conservative in her place. We will burn your nation to the ground." That's reckless. That's worthless communication. I'm going to tell you, from our side, if you're on the conservative side, don't follow suit. Don't join in that kind of reckless, worthless communication. I always thought it was interesting that Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Antonin Scalia, if you talk about two people on the opposite ends, liberal and conservative, did you know they were best friends? They were best friends. He was a huge, towering guy, and she was a tiny little woman. They stood totally opposite. They almost voted completely opposite of each other. They were best friends. They agreed, and they worked through things, and they communicated through things. Neither one of them ever said, "And if I don't get my way, I'll burn this nation down." We are entering an era of worthless and reckless action and activity and communication. Let it not be so with us. Let us not be those people. There might come points where you have to deal with those things. We hope not. But this is a group of people who, when they speak this way, who love death. The Bible says, "Those who hate me love death." That's what God says. And this is a group of people who say, "God will set no boundaries over my life. I reject any boundaries that he will set. I will set my own boundaries. Who is God to tell me what to do?" Well, he's the one who created you. He's the one who created atmosphere, the universe, everything you're standing on, everything you're breathing, eating, touching, eternal life, heavens. I think God means he's God, and he should establish the boundaries. But there's a group of people that say, "No, I will always reject his boundaries because they interfere with my passions." And we have a problem. They have a problem. We're picking back up in verse 5, and it says, "But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal," which is Gideon, "was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem." The pillar, by the way, is an Asherah pole. Remember, Baal had a female counterpart, a goddess of fertility. That's where all the sexual immorality pieces come in. So they're back now, not only with Baal, but they've got Asherah set back up. And it picks back up in verse 7. It says, "Now when they told Jotham," the brother who survived, "he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out. And he said to them, 'Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you.'" Now, there's a couple pieces here that are really important. So after Abimelech goes and he hires these worthless and reckless men to murder all of his brothers, and then the men of Shechem coronate him as king. That's what they're doing there in this valley of these two mountains that kind of makes an amphitheater here where you can hear at this point. Now that all of this thing has happened, we need to understand that it's happening in a place of significance for the Jewish people. This is the same place Abraham met with God. I mean, so you're not talking just some place. They choose a very specific place to do this thing. And this is the same place where when Joshua brought the people into the land, they renewed their covenant with God and they wrote it in the word of God and they put it in the ground and put a rock over it to memorialize that place. That's where they're doing this very thing. It's if they're trying to thumb their nose at God or get his attention, and folks, they certainly did. We're going to find out in the account. They did get the attention of God. And there are a lot of people who are trying to get God's attention right now for the very wrong reason. And they're also getting his attention. I promise they are. It is happening. He's not void of understanding of what's going on. And in this account, we're going to see that God now has three actions he's going to take against Abimelech, against the men of Shechem, and all those who are involved in this wickedness which is taking place. And so we're going to see that. That's why we got to get through all 56 verses, because it's all of them together. And it's all about them getting their just desserts. But there's one piece that I want to cover here before we move on. And it's a remarkable account here of Jotham, because he just learned of the execution of 68 of his brothers. He's the 69th. You've got Abimelech being 70, the son of a concubine. And he just heard of this, and he heard that Abimelech also wanted to kill him. So, I mean, you're talking real death. And I mean, sometimes we read this and we go, yeah, so 68 people died. No. What would you do if your whole family was wiped out by one person? Would you feel gracious? Would you feel loving? Would you feel like you wanted to help them come to a place of repentance with God? That's what he does here. That's what he's really doing at this point. He is going to call them to repent and to turn back to God even after they murdered 68 of his brothers. And that's what it means when he says to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Hear me, guys. Because you need to turn this thing around or it's going to end in your eternal destruction." And there's simply times in life when such terrible things are done by other people that we almost feel in our flesh, in our human desire, that retribution really is warranted. It really is righteous for us to hate and destroy and to kill. But I'm going to tell you, in those very times, we need to remind ourselves that our real desire needs to be that those would come to repentance before the Lord. They would come to a place to seek the Lord and say, "Lord, would you forgive me?" I go back to the Sandy Hook shooting and a couple of the other ones. There was one with an Amish community, and it was a grade school. And I remember there were so many children killed. And there's a video of it on Netflix, and you can watch it. And these parents come together, and they all say, "What we're praying for is forgiveness and restoration. We're praying for the one who's done such evil to come into a relationship with God, that God would forgive them, that they would be okay, and we forgive them." It is touching beyond compare, because it's real faith and real action. And that's here where Jotham is. He wants repentance for these individuals, that they would come into a relationship with God. And Jesus can give us that. You say, "I don't have that in me, Rob. If that happened, that's not what I'd be thinking." But Jesus can give us the gift of that desire for mercy and forgiveness and healing if we seek him for it. And obviously Jotham did. This is a special gift of God given to him, because he does want them to hear. He does want them to repent. He's lost his brothers. He can't get them back, but he doesn't want them to be eternally lost. But I want you to see there's another piece here. And it's important because of the way we do evangelism and the way we tell people about Jesus. He does tell them, "Listen to me," that God would listen to you if you were to repent and come back to him. But he's now going to tell them a strong word in a parable that he's going to give of what will happen if they don't. He's going to say, "But I want you to understand that if you don't come to God and repent, this is your fate. It is your future. It is the inevitable conclusion of what will happen if you continue in your rebellion." And I think that's so important, because a lot of us, when we come to evangelism, it's like We've learned that it's politically incorrect to talk about the eternal consequence of hell, about rejecting God. And I'm going to tell you, that's a fool's errand. Because you know when Jesus talked about people turning to him, he also talked to them about the consequence of not turning to him. That if you reject me, you will be eternally lost. There is a place called hell, and it is eternal. And it is for those who reject God and say, I will not have you rule and reign over me, and he gives them their will. And the absence of light is darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. They will eternally be in darkness. It is going to happen. And so now we're going to find that Jotham is going to give a parable, because there are parables in the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't the originator of parables. He gave them or had people give them by his inspiration, I'm sure, even in the Old Testament. And here's one of them. So we pick up in verse 8 with this parable, and he said, the trees